Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of another day and for the freedom we have to come here this morning and to gather around your word and to hear from you. And so we pray, Father, this morning that you would encourage us, that you would encourage all of us, Father, as we open your word, that you would speak to us and that, Lord, you would make us willing to follow after you, to put our fears aside and to trust in you. And so we just thank you for your word and ask your blessing on us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is a very significant day in the life of our church community. We've been going through a process of asking if planting a church in the next few years is a great way we can seek to be passionate disciples of Jesus to the glory of God. And we've been thinking and praying and we've met together and we've discussed the concerns as they've come and we've sought to address these. And let me thank everyone who's offered thoughts and concerns and affirmations. It's been a really wonderful process. I've really enjoyed seeing people share and input and pray into this together. This morning after the service, we will be meeting together to, among other things in our time, affirm this, that this is the direction we want to move towards as a church. And this affirmation really is the green light that this is the way under God that we want to go. Not having all the answers, of course, not having everything sorted and figured out, but committing under God's grace to working together to plan and to prepare to do this, to reorient ourselves and commit to this way forward as a church. And we've been so blessed over these last few weeks, I think, to have preaching that has spoken directly into this in a way that we could not plan, and we did not. Brett came and spoke to us about stepping out of our comfort zone, you might remember a few weeks back, and then Alan really with the same idea, realizing God has given us gifts to serve one another as we step out in faith. Then you might remember Oscar came and he encouraged us to be brave and not safe. He exhorted us, asking us the question if what we are living for is worth what Jesus died for. Aaron came last week and he encouraged us that the church must die, a really good title, grabs our attention, that we must lay our lives down, lay ourselves down for the kingdom. He challenged us that Jesus started a movement of making disciples, that he has handed over that responsibility to the church, that only the church will plant churches. Jesus has called us to go and to make disciples of all nations with the knowledge that he is with us through the power of his Spirit. That's a lot that we've been taking in. I certainly think so. And I doubt very seriously that there's anyone here this morning that thinks that the idea of church planting, maybe not for us, but at least the idea, is a bad idea. I doubt any of us are there. I'm sure that, in fact, we all would agree that the world needs more churches, more disciples seeking to make disciples. I think, however, that our greatest challenge as a church, our greatest challenge is our weakness. We look around and we see a small church. Oscar came from a church of 4,000, Aaron from 5,000, and we might say, of course they should plant churches. That's really a given, isn't it? But us, Westview, a church of 60 to 80 people planting churches, we're small. We're weak. Surely not. We look around and we might not see church planters. We look around and we may look at our gifts or what we perceive to be our lack of gifts. We may look at our age, whether young or old, and think, surely we're not church planting material, Lord. Surely not. Well, this passage in 2 Corinthians really does speak into this. And actually, this idea that's contained here in this passage has come up from a number of different people as we have been discerning this as a church. That our weakness is the best opportunity to show God's power. Our weakness is the best opportunity to show God's power. Let's unpack the passage a little bit more together. Paul was given here something special, wasn't he? He's given a vision, a heavenly experience. He heard things in this experience that cannot be told, he says, that he's not permitted to speak about. I think that's fascinating. And just as a side note, I think it's really interesting that how many things are out there, how many books have been written about people's heavenly experiences with such vivid pictures when Paul's experience of hearing something isn't even permitted to be spoken. But anyway, that's just a side note. Given this heavenly experience here, and he isn't even sure, Paul, that if this was in his body or not, if this was a bodily experience or a vision. But he heard things, he said, inexpressible. And as a consequence of this heavenly experience, Paul was given, that is, God gave him a thorn in his flesh. A messenger of Satan, he calls it, to torment him. There are many opinions, of course, about what this thorn was, because it's not mentioned, so there'll be lots of opinions about it. Most commentators tend to cautiously think that it's some sort of physical condition that he was given. So maybe poor eyesight or malaria or even severe migraines. There you go, that's encouraging if you get migraines. I think it's interesting in Galatians, just as a side note again, when Paul's talking about his illness, he says it was a trial to the Galatians, you might remember in chapter 4. And then he says, what has happened to all your joy? I can testify, if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. I think it's just interesting, and that's why I tend to think maybe it was his eyes. But we're not told, and I think actually it's a blessing we're not told what it is, because it's easy for us to see our own trials in Paul's trial, in his thorn. So whatever his thorn was, this difficulty, this suffering, this trial Paul was given, he pleads with the Lord 3 times to take it away from him. You may remember very similarly, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion and death, and he pleads 3 times that if it's possible, the Father would remove this cup from him, but he submits to his Father's will. It's interesting, the similarity. This trial for Paul was something that was a great burden and difficulty. He uses the word torment. This wasn't just something that was uncomfortable, that he would prefer God to take away. This was something that tormented him, a great difficulty. And as in the story of Job, it seems that Satan here is the one who is allowed by God to bring this upon Paul. God sets the limits within which Satan is permitted to do his evil work. God is sovereign, but he sets the limits in which Satan is permitted to do his evil work. You may remember the picture that Jesus, I think, gives us, which is helpful here, in Luke 13. This woman, you might remember, who was crippled for 18 years. She couldn't even bend over, straighten up her back at all, sorry. And after Jesus heals her, which people are very angry about because it was on the Sabbath, of course, Jesus says, you might remember, that it was Satan who had kept this woman bound for 18 years. Now, that does not mean, of course, that all or even most physical difficulties are Satan's direct work. But it is helpful for us to note that this trial for Paul seems to be just that. This was a torment to him. He pleads for this thorn, this suffering, to be taken away. He pleads. And the Lord answers him, doesn't he? Directly, very clearly. And we're given these beautiful words. He says in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The answer was, actually, this weakness, this great trial that Paul was having, this thorn in his flesh, it actually meant that Paul would be drawn deeper into the grace of Christ. His trial, this trial for Paul, would force him to cling to Jesus and not to himself. And his amazing experience, not to take pride in that. It would mean Paul's power for life and ministry would come from Jesus' power and not from his own. Christ was his sufficiency, not his vision, not his ministry, not his title as an apostle, not his revelations of the Lord Jesus, not this heavenly revelation, not his power, but Christ's. And I wonder this morning if maybe you personally have something in your life that you're struggling with. You might not think it's what Paul was going through, but maybe there's a temptation that doesn't seem to quit for you. A struggle that doesn't seem to go away, an illness that will not leave. Even something you might describe as a torment. Something that these words of the Lord Jesus could speak into. I'm sure we all have something. Maybe we wouldn't measure it as highly as Paul's. But I'm sure we have something that these words speak into. Well, let me encourage you in that. To realize that you're not alone in this battle. We are all strugglers. The Apostle Paul was given a trial. The Apostle Paul, that was a torment to him. Changed his life. And one that the Lord, in his wisdom, didn't remove from Paul. This holy apostle, as maybe we've grown up to think. This Saint Paul, well, we know that wasn't the case. He's a struggler like us, and he's given this thorn in his flesh that the Lord in his wisdom chooses not to take away. And maybe that is what the Lord is answering you in your struggle. That thing that doesn't seem to leave or give up. You've prayed and prayed, and you've had others pray for you and for that, and it doesn't seem to let up. Hear the words of Jesus, his comforting words, and his strengthening words. Let me read them again. My grace, Jesus says, is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul was able to see more deeply than just this being a trial. What's his response? He says, from the end of verse 9. Therefore, as a result of Jesus' words, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. I'm sure we could see ourselves in some of those. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. In his power, Paul could now see that this thorn was being used as a blessing, as a gift from Jesus. Wow. This torment was a gift. Because our weakness is the best opportunity to show God's power. Paul saw this, didn't he? He saw this to the point where he would choose not to boast about his supposed strengths, but to boast of his weaknesses, as he does in this letter. Realizing Christ's power is on display in our weaknesses. I think there's a really similar vein to this when he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So let me read that for us. A very similar idea. For the message of the cross about Jesus is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's strength, and the weakness of God, is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Our weakness is the best opportunity to show God's power. Romans 5 that I referred to earlier this morning, just the verses before that, let me read it. It says this, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were still powerless, weak, without the power to save ourselves, Christ died for us, the ungodly. Our weakness is the best opportunity to show God's power. God is all about taking those who are weak and needy, who realize they need him, and showing his power at work within us. So that our boast will not be in ourselves and our abilities, our strengths and our gifts, but in him. And in him alone, so that it would be clear to us and to others that this could have only happened through the powerful God, through the mighty one. Personally, this means for you and me that we should not be afraid of our weaknesses. We do not need to hide from them or to hide them. Our struggles, our difficulties, our trials. But instead, we must see that God can use these weaknesses to draw us to him, to show us and others his incredible power that works in us and through us in the midst of weakness. I said last week that one of the most encouraging things at the conference on church planting that I was able to attend just the week before last was when Oscar was talking about how his church, and he was mentioning the same thing to us on the Sunday, how his church was about 4 to 10 people, and now it's about 4,000. He was talking about this, and you might expect someone like that to go, well, look at me. His reflection was this, it didn't depend on me. God had a plan. I really love that. Our weakness is the best opportunity to show his power. Paul receives these wonderful words from Jesus, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And he sees, yep, that's the place I want to be, Paul says. Experiencing the power of Christ in the midst of my own weaknesses, the weaknesses I've asked him to take from me, but he said, no. He saw that this would cause him to depend on Christ, to rely on his power and not on his own. There's times in my life when I'm so aware of my weaknesses, and whether it's a trial or a struggle, it's at these times that God's power and his grace is the most precious to me. It's when I realize that I'm nothing without him. When we realize what is always true, we just don't always realize it's true, that we are wholly dependent upon him. We always are. We just don't always realize it. That as a branch needs its sustenance from the vine, so we need our sustenance from Christ. His life we need. His power, His strength, His glory. We are fooling ourselves and not honoring Christ when we look not to Him, but within. When we look to ourselves for the strength, for the power, for the wisdom, we're fooling ourselves and not honoring Him. And so this truth that we've been seeing, it applies to us as a church, doesn't it? As we think about not just church planting, but being a church planting church, being a church with that mindset and focus, in some ways, it would be easy, wouldn't it, for us if we were a church of 300 or 500 or 1,000 to commit to church planting. In some ways, it would be easy for us as a church with four large worship bands and a paid minister, a team of multiple people, large children's and youth ministries that's got all these leaders and church planters everywhere the eye could see. Oh, yes, we can send that and send that and send that and send that. But would our hearts be as aware of our weakness and our need for God's power, for His work? I don't think so. This challenge that we believe God has led us to as a church, this reorientation towards being this kind of church with church planting as our DNA, this has surprised us as leaders and as a church. But God has only confirmed this as we have continued to discern this together. And probably one of the biggest single pictures that's come up for me has been this truth from you. And from my own heart, our weakness is the best opportunity to show His power. After Paul's prayer, his wonderful prayer in Ephesians 3, you can read it later, he says this at the conclusion of his prayer. Now to Him, that is God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We look to Him. In this pursuit, in this reorientation to planting churches, we look to Him. We have to look to Him for wisdom, for strength, for the details, for the provision, for the people, for the gifts, for the partnerships, for His kingdom to come and His will to be done. Because what is impossible with men is possible for God. Our weakness is the best opportunity to show His power at work in us. And so let me encourage us in our weaknesses individually and as a church. Let us allow these to draw us to Him, to His power, to His work, to His glory, so that we will look back and only be able to say it was all of Him. It was all His work and all glory to Him alone. Let me pray. Father, the truth is that we are weak. We're weak individuals. And when You pull Your hand back and allow us to see that at times in our lives, whether it's through physical suffering or temptation or struggle or just great difficulty, Father, we see our need for Your power. We see our need for Your mercy and grace to sustain us. We see our need for our anxieties to be laid down at Your feet and our worries and cares to be drowned in Your love. So, Father, as we think even today of those difficulties that we're facing, of those things we might even call a torment, give us the grace, give us the eyes of faith to see Jesus, to see it's always His power that sustains us. It's always our need to look to Him in the difficulties, not to look within, not to even look at each other, although we thank You for the encouragement we are. And Father, we pray as a church, as we look at our weaknesses and as we struggle to see how You would do this, we pray that it might only draw us nearer to you and make us more wholly dependent upon you, to cause us to see that we are wholly dependent upon you, Father, that we need everything from you, that we can do nothing without you, that as the branch needs the vine for sustenance, so we need you, Lord Jesus. And so we ask you in this pursuit, in this reorientation, in this thinking, in this way forward, that you would help us, give us encouragement to look to you, to hope in you. And we pray this all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.